A blonde and a brunette walk into a bar, a room, to talk about Jesus, exploring God's word, tackling topics no one likes talking about, discussing biblical truths, and dodging bad theology on the way. This is Her Theology.
Hello, and welcome to Her Theology. Here we are, sitting in my lounge room, recording the second episode for our Seven Deadly Sins series, which is going to be fun. And today we're talking about
gluttony.
Woohoo! Yeah. I bet everyone's so excited about that.
I am actually really excited. I have had a very
eye-opening
and challenging time preparing this.
Yes, and I'm really excited to hear what you've come up with it because.
Yeah,
I'm very narrow-minded when it comes to gluttony. All I think of is you shouldn't do it and I'd probably do it a lot.
Yeah.
that's literally as far as my brain goes with it.
Yeah.
So I'm pretty keen to hear about this. So if you're new, welcome. My name is Cass. I've got Kirst here. It's just two of us. We're obviously Australian. You can probably tell by our accents. Mm-hmm. And we just really wanted to explore what God's word says on a variety of different things. So if you're new, this is your first episode, feel free to check out some of our older ones. We've got a few things like series into James and then talking about the five solas right at the beginning and also different topics and themes. So anyway, if you are new as well, feel free to subscribe if you like what you're hearing, or you can follow us on Instagram and Facebook on Her Theology, and you can keep up to date with everything that's going on there.
Really?
So that's it. Now, every time we do one of these, we just quickly chat about something new we learnt. And this week, we've both learnt something new because it's come out of our last episode, which is the introduction for this series, where we sounded real dumb.
In particular me, but then I guess I leaked that onto you, yes.
We stumbled across a new word in a quote that Kirst was referencing. Mm-hmm. Anyway, so Kirst, what did you learn that's new?
I don't know how I missed that when I was prepping it, but anyway.
Yeah.
Peccadillo.
Oh, well, you did say picadillo.
Did I?
Yeah.
It's a PECCADILLO.
Okay.
And I had no idea what that word was because I thought picadillo, that's an instrument, right?
I thought it was coffee.
No, that's a piccolo. Oh, here we go. We're going
we're going down there again. And then I went to armadillos. Yeah. So
I'm going to tell you what the meaning of the word peccadillo is.
Which I've never, to be fair, have never heard it before.
I've never heard it before either.
So.
It means a relatively minor fault or sin.
Ah.
So there you go. Big word.
I like this because often I think I have to read books to learn new words. But I can just hang around you and listen to quotes. That is good though. I didn't know that.
I didn't know that either. Like how does that word mean that? Anyway, whatever. What did you learn about armadillos?
Yeah. Can I just say it just shows that our English language is going – I don't know how to say it but – we just don't have flair like that anymore, do we? We just say it's a minor sin.
Yeah.
But that's a cooler word to say.
A great word, isn't it?
It's a shame I just don't think anyone would know what I'm talking about if I said it.
Well, then they can Google it and learn something too. That's anyway.
True. So then I ventured down the path of armadillos and I Googled because I was like, armadillos, they're the little hard shell things. And Kirst is like, I don't know, are they? And I was like, yeah, I'm pretty sure they are. Armadillo actually means a little armored one in Spanish because they had their little armored shells. Anyway, and then I started looking. There's actually a whole website where you can get 10 fun facts about armadillos.
Wow.
It's actually really well put together. Anyway, just throwing it out there.
There you go.
But I also learned that they're able to hold their breath underwater for 6 minutes.
Wow.
I know. I'm pretty impressed.
Very impressive.
Yep. They sleep for 18 hours a day.
Interesting.
Yep. And the nine-banded armadillos, because there's different ones, they always have litters of four babies and they're always identical quadruplets.
Wow.
And I just want to say armadillos are really impressive.
They are quite impressive.
I did not expect all those things from this little creature. So when I grew up, I used to – anteaters were my favorite. Aardvarks. They were my favourite animal.
Yeah.
And dugongs. But now I feel like...
Dugongs?
Dugongs, you know.
Like the big ugly fish.
The sea cows.
Okay.
They're pretty cool.
Are they?
Do you know that's like one of my lifelong dreams to go swimming with one? There's like an island in
You can go
Asia,
swimming with them
somewhere.
In like a lot of places.
Yeah.
Know?
No. Well, okay.
I've swam with them on the Great Barrier Reef.
Dugongs. A yes. sea cow.
They're not big like cows.
They're pretty big.
Anyway, I feel like we're getting off topic. That'll be the next fact
next
for next
episode.
Week.
We're anyway. Just going to do animal fun facts this whole series. Anyway, that's it. Armadillos.
Okay.
Pretty cool creatures, I think. God's creations.
Very cool.
I like the fact they get to sleep for 18 hours a day. I
yeah,
like that
cool.
too.
That's cool. All right, let's get into gluttony, speaking of sea
yes.
cows. Not that that's a good way to – anyway.
Well, they do eat a lot, so it's kind of a good correlation.
Yeah, okay. Gluttony. So it's one of the sins we don't probably hear a lot about. I know I haven't in my life. I've heard far more about sex.
Every
and,
other sin in the world but
you
this
know,
one. Yeah.
Murder and whatever else. But we hear a lot more about other sins than this one. And I wonder if that's because in Western culture we just accept it as common culture. We kind of push gluttony down. But firstly, before we go any further, let's get a definition of what we're actually talking about when we're saying gluttony. So simply put, gluttony is food idolatry, the worship of food and drink. It's overindulgence of food and drink. And John Piper says this on gluttony: I would define gluttony as the enjoyment of food that has become untethered from contentment in God as the governing love of our life. And I heard another definition of it by a guy named Jonathan Bowers. He said, gluttony is food worship. It's table idolatry. It's more about the direction of our loves than it is about the contents of our cupboards.
So if we were to summarise it, it's like saying it's when food becomes our go-to, not Christ.
Yeah.
Or our comfort.
Yeah.
Or it's the one thing we think about all the time.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like, yeah.
And so good segue, because here's my question that I'm asking you what you think about, Cass. I guess that the overindulgence in food and drink is one side of gluttony. One side of the food war with gluttony.
Yeah.
But I'm wondering if the other side is or if this world that we live in as well of being food obsessed or food and food conscious is if that's still of some sort of form of gluttony in not in an overindulgence way but in a food – it's still kind of food
it's
worship.
It's like obsessive.
Yeah.
Again, you're finding your comfort. Where it kind of probably then crawls into pride, because often you're motivated – you're obsessing about food because it's defining the way you look.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Whereas like for someone that's struggling with gluttony as in overeating, it will result in – a comfort, not a image. Well, with that said, culture's changing now anyway. We are glorifying more unhealthy bodies, but
I don't know. Yeah, so that was just one of the things that I
It's a good question to think
about. And I know C.S. Lewis thinks about it that way, because I was reading a bit of his stuff.
Yeah.
And he kind of says that either way it's an unhealthy attention to food.
Yeah, which I would agree with. Yeah.
But yeah, so that's because I know that like – in my life, I can swing easily between those two things.
I actually feel
and I think that'd be the same for a lot of people in Western society.
Well, I don't think I've ever really nailed being in the middle healthy.
No.
You know, like I think it's about a mindset. For me, I think gluttony is a struggle because I either, like you said, I'm eating super healthy because I want to lose weight and I want to be – and some of the motivation is to be healthy, like but also because I want to look better, you know, and be more attractive and whatever else.
Mm.
And then the other aspect is I know I overeat and I comfort eat because that's just
a go-to.
A go-to. It's something I've struggled with my whole life is comfort eating and emotional eating.
Mm.
And both are bad. And I don't think I've ever – I think I'm slowly getting there, but I definitely am not at a place where I see food as food is there to sustain me, to give me energy. I need to put in what I put out and that's it.
Mm.
Whereas like I've met very rare, but I have met one or two people like that. And I'm like, how do you do that? Like,
yeah.
There's just really no little emotion for them with food. It's like, no, food is there to be eaten and to sustain me. Not that they would be against having a nice dinner banquet, dinner me with friends, but like they've got a really healthy mindset or view and approach to food.
Yeah.
Which I so just I do don't agree. Think. Gluttony can go both ways, I guess.
Yeah, and I don't know if it's necessarily called gluttony if it goes the other way, but I do think the idea of food worship,
yes,
is helpful in this discussion.
Yes,
and I think because if you are one of our Australian sisters, or even one of our living in Western society, I just don't know how you could be someone who doesn't necessarily fling one way or the other in a constant pendulum. I think that's pretty normal, unfortunately.
Yeah, very much so.
For women particularly in our culture. So I've really like this has been really it's been really good to sit down and think about. And my thoughts on this are just so far from like I think I'm gonna need to go and buy some books and read stuff.
Yeah.
So I'll
probably
come back to this later.
Same here because you've already made questions and I'm like,
Yeah. Okay. Because we don't stop often to think about this kind of thing, but I think we should. Anyway, what does the Bible say about gluttony? So I'm going to read a few verses. So Proverbs 23:2, it doesn't actually say heaps about gluttony, but there are a couple of verses. Proverbs 23:2, when you sit down to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. Yeah, so it's pretty serious.
It's really full on.
Proverbs 23:20-21, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty and slumber will clothe them with rags. Deuteronomy 21:20, and they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Proverbs 28:7, the one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. And then in Matthew 11:1 and Luke 7:34, the Pharisees actually accused Jesus of being a glutton and a drunkard, which I'd never noticed before. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And so I quickly looked a little bit into that. So we need to remember that obviously the Pharisees were super jealous of Jesus and wanted to call him everything.
Yep.
He committed no sin. And so the tagline of glutton and drunkard put on Jesus is just a slanderous lie, really. And Titus 1:12, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So what do we see in these verses? Well, the things that I pulled out was that gluttony is heavily frowned upon. Probably frowned is probably too light a word. To be friends with a glutton is frowned upon and it brings shame. And there's a connection in two of the verses with the slumber of gluttons or the sloth-likeness of gluttons and then the laziness of gluttons.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like paired with gluttony is this – it transforms you into a lazier version of yourself.
Which you just think of the actual biological effect, like the actual, we know the physiological effects that happen with overeating and all that sort of stuff. Like it does when you're putting crappy food into your body.
Or too much food.
Yeah, you're not going to have the right energy, the right health to
do what you need to do.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So, I mean, you just take it practically, don't get a, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so now I'm going to talk about instances of gluttony in the Bible because it's well and good to have a look at where the words pop up. But then as I was doing a bit more research, it's like there are times where gluttony is put on display in the Bible and it's never a good situation. So.
And it is, like, important also to note, like, you can look up the word gluttony, but, like, it very much falls into the same category as self-control, like, or lack of self-control over indulgence, which the Bible has heaps to talk about on that. So it's the same
yeah,
kind of heart motivation, right? Like it's this lack of self-control, idol.
Yeah. But it's interesting that the Bible actually specifically talks about gluttony.
Yeah, it does, yeah.
Which is, which I guess is, this is not something that we want to avoid dealing with in our lives.
Yeah, no, totally.
Yeah. So a couple of instances of gluttony in Scripture. So in Exodus 16 and Numbers 11, Deuteronomy 21 and Proverbs 23, it's the not listening and obeying the way God had told the Israelites to do the manna and the quail.
Ah, yes.
They tried to store it up.
Yeah.
And have it in bigger, you know. They just try to store it up, whereas God said, no, 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 if you keep it until the next morning, it'll be maggoted, which it was. In Genesis 25 and Hebrews 12, it's the instance of Esau selling his birthright. Because he was famished.
And that did not end well.
No. and it's a big thing to sell for a meal.
Yep.
Which is just, it's food idolatry, if that's what
And there's there's the human part of me that's like, he was hungry, he'd been hunting, like he just wanted to eat. But there is something bigger about not letting that overcome you in those instances.
Numbers 11 and Psalm 78 talk about the Israelites complaining about not having enough meat to eat, or not having meat to eat. So they just had the quail that they didn't have.
Yep.
Whatever they had in Egypt. Can you hear the rain in the background?
I was like, I'm just going to acknowledge that it's now raining heavily in my house and I have a tin roof and you can hear every single little thing.
Beautiful.
Plus there's walls missing in my house because we're renovating. It's just a lot louder for you all.
The sons of Eli in 1 Samuel 2, so remember the sons of Eli. So Eli was a godly man, but his two sons were wicked.
Oh, in the temple. Yes.
Yeah, so they had really specific instructions from God about how to sacrifice and what the priests were able to eat from the sacrifice as their portion. And they basically completely ignored it their own way, ignored it. And the Bible describes them as eating it with contempt. They didn't listen to God. They just did what they wanted to do with it.
Yep.
And in Daniel 5, well, I guess in the book of Daniel, the feast that the Babylonians are taking in. So remember, Daniel doesn't partake in them in Daniel chapter 1 because he knew that the meat was not clean by Jewish law, and so he didn't want to be defiled.
Yeah.
But the Babylonians seem to be having these huge feasts.
Yeah.
So that's just five instances where we see gluttony. And what do we see? What did I see in all of those instances? We see people putting food first. Well, not in the Daniel one, but people putting food first or making much of food, not trusting that God would provide enough, that kind of thing, or just putting food above normal, sensible things.
And you can kind of see how that plays out, like Jesus even addresses that with that whole, it's kind of the same, but it's not. It's more like saying, do we trust Christ with even things like our hunger? Because he says, do not worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough to worry about. But then also thinking of like how he feeds the 5,000. You know, like they didn't have the food. The disciples were worried. He's like, why are you guys worrying? Like you've seen this before. I'm going to look after you. Don't need to worry. And he makes a plethora of it and over an overabundance of it. So like even though it may not be listed clearly a lot, Jesus still addresses it as well in the New Testament as well as the Old.
Yeah.
Like, through those examples.
Trust me for providence.
Yes. Yeah.
And I think this is the thing I think why I've found this topic so hard to really understand is because I think it applies differently to different situations.
Yeah.
Because some people may give into gluttony because they are worried about where their next meal is coming from.
Yes.
Some people may give into gluttony because they have an overabundance and they...
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? So it's really quite a... I mean, and that's the same with all sin.
And I think that's the thing. We're not drawing a line in the sand. Like, you're just stating what the Bible said. Mm. And I think ultimately what I keep on hearing is it's about the heart.
Yeah.
Like, who are you trusting?
Yeah.
Are you going to food for your comfort and for nourishment in the sense of, like, feeling better about something? Mm. And secure or whatever, or Are you avoiding dealing with pain and band-aiding, like putting a band-aid on it with food? You know, like there's all this – in the end, it's all coming down to the heart, isn't it?
Yeah, totally.
Because what might be overindulgence for one person might not be at all for another.
Yeah, that's you
know?
Right.
It's really hard to know where that is.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, so I encourage you to do more on this because it's going to be different for each person. But where do we go to from here? So a super helpful sermon from a guy named Jonathan Bowers, which we'll link in the episode notes, said he had 8 helpful things to say on gluttony. And he uses the term the Lord's table. And I think what he's referring to is being part of God's family. So sitting at the Lord's table kind of thing, seeing ourselves one day in heaven at the feast with him. And so these are the 8 things that he speaks about. And I'm not going to go into depth on each of them. I'm just going to list them here. But it'll kind of get your head thinking about it. So number one, the Lord's table reminds us that food is created good.
Yes.
Number 2, the Lord's Supper reminds us that food is not an end in itself, but it is meant to teach us of our soul's need for Christ.
That's a good one.
So how many times in the Bible is Jesus referred to as the bread of life?
Yeah.
You know, and how
and living man water
can't live off, you know, bread alone, all these kinds of things. And living water. Number 3, the Lord's table reminds us that sin is serious, all sin, including gluttony. Number 4, the bread and the cup remind us that Jesus has atoned for our gluttony, which is interesting, that symbolism kind of thing.
Yeah.
Number 5, Jesus is the Lord of the table, which means that the table is no longer our Lord.
Oh, that's a good one.
So really putting Jesus in his place.
Yep.
And it sounds so ridiculous, but putting food in a lower place.
It sounds ridiculous, but it is actually the world we live in. Like, we very much glorify food culture and being a foodie and,
Yeah,
it is very easy to slip into that.
Yeah. Number 6, the Lord's Supper provides us with an opportunity to affirm our love for our fellow believers. Number 7, the Lord's table reminds us of the beauty of self-control. And number 8, the Lord's table reminds us that the real feast is yet to come.
Yes.
So I found those helpful, and I will have a read of what the little descriptions that he puts in with those. But John Piper also talks about 4 signs that gluttony has become an issue, and I'll link this article in the episode notes as well. So the first one is we become indifferent to the harmful effects that that food is having on the temple of the Holy Spirit, our body. Now, at first, when I read that, I was like, that passage about the temple of the Holy Spirit is within the context of sexual sin.
And prostitution.
And prostitution. But then Cass and I went there together, and before it talks about the body being a temple, this is in 1 Corinthians 6, it does talk about the body, and it's talking about, like, suing each other and having, you know, all of these lawsuits against each other. But then in verse 9, it talks about who's going to inherit the kingdom of God. And it's really talking about, you know, it includes the word drunkards there. So I guess that's an overindulgent thing. And then it talks about sanctification. And some of, you know, you were this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. And then it goes on to talk about the temple of the Holy Spirit.
And he uses the analogy, like, it's like food, what you put in.
Yeah, food for the stomach and the stomach for food.
Yes, like as in remembering everything has its place.
Everything has its purpose. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And God will destroy both one and the other.
Yeah.
Anyway, so, yeah, so what I'm saying is I do agree with John Piper on that, because at first I was like, what is he using that out of context for? But now I'm like, okay, yeah, we can become indifferent to the harmful effects that food is having on our bodies as Christians, and that's not necessarily a helpful thing for other people to see.
Yes.
As we claim that Jesus is Lord of our lives. Number two, we become indifferent to the way we are stewarding our money as we spend unwisely on wrong foods.
That's a really good, big, important point. Yeah. And I'm feeling very rebuked.
And I think that that starts, well, I don't know. I think that that starts in our culture when you get your first part-time job. And I feel like a lot of people, you know, teenagers' money into the early 20s goes on food.
Yes.
Very unwisely.
Yep.
Like I'm putting myself, because I know I did that as well. So, yeah. And we obviously can keep doing that. You know, we get ourselves into bad habits.
I can vouch for that, because my first job, and I remember I had like less than a dollar in my account, and I decided to spend it on a 30 cent flake at McDonald's, and then I paid for it and declined, and the girl felt bad for me, so she said, just take it. Anyway.
There you go.
Fun fact. I was always thinking about how I could spend my money on food is my point.
Yep. So number three, we start using food as an escape from our problems and a medication for our sadness or our misery or our discomfort.
Which we talked about a lot. Yeah. It's so true. Which is
very, very true. Number four, we stop enjoying food as a way of enjoying God. And I don't know if you've ever even thought of enjoying food as a way of enjoying God, but we stop tasting the goodness of God in the goodness of the food, and we start replacing the goodness of God with the goodness of the food.
Yes. And that's gluttony. Okay, yep. Yeah.
So I think all of that, all what we're talking about, is really quite hard. And I definitely think that I have gluttonous habits in my life. Like I said,
100%.
Swinging left and right. And I think this has been a real challenge for me. And my thinking and learning on this area is far from complete. I feel like this is the beginning of a new something that I've needed to think about for a while, and I haven't, and I've put it off.
Yep.
But I am going to have a bit more of a think and read. And there's a couple of books that I've found, which I will link in as recommended resources, which I'm going to try and get my hands on and have a bit of a read of, and get a bit more thinking. But one thing I thought is, it's probably worth, if you're feeling convicted or wanting to learn more about this topic, it might be worth sitting down and spending some pretty intentional time in prayer over this. I know that that's definitely something I'm going to do. Just asking for God's wisdom on this issue in your particular situation and culture. And asking God to bring the sin to the front of our minds, because in Western culture that downplays every single type of selfishness, it's hard for us to even sometimes recognize what sin is, or recognize sin for sin. So I encourage you, our listeners, to do the same. So really asking for God's wisdom on this issue and ask for conviction where it should be. But as I said in the intro episode, please don't hear this as, here's five tips on how to be less gluttonous, because as we've already talked about, the last thing we want to do is for us to go legalistic.
Yes, that's right.
But it is important to call sin and confront it and deal with it.
Yep.
So be soft-hearted and ask God for God's help to change, to become more like Jesus, even when it comes to food.
And even since we've been talking about it, like in what, a few days?
Yeah.
Even I've started to really recognize like how much the world justifies gluttony and how hard it is as Christians.
It's a million, billion, trillion dollar business, isn't
like,
it?
And now you can see how it's like we're talking about Barbies and stuff, and like plus size Barbies. And don't get me wrong, I think we've got a wrong view on what a healthy body is as well. That a size 6 is not healthy for everyone. Do you know what I mean? I think I'm not talking about sizes here. That's the whole point. But we are starting to very much see this trend of worshipping gluttonous body shapes that are very obviously unhealthy. Like they are not healthy for anyone. It doesn't matter. And I'm you can just see how we're just getting so far away from the truth. I've just been thinking about it heaps. I'm like, wow, I'm bringing my children up in a culture where gluttony, if you said that to a non-Christian, they'd probably just laugh at you. Or even a Christian would be like, you're being ridiculous, but you're being over the top. Mm. You know, like all those, you know, various advertising things. No, it's just for food. But I'm like, no, it actually is all just justification for gluttony. Mm. It's saying it's totally okay for you to be a glutton. Mm. And it's like literally everywhere. Mm. Ever since we've been talking about it, I've been looking around. I'm like, wow, Lord, okay, this is a huge sin that we've never addressed and talk about.
Yeah.
That's crazy.
Yeah. And I think like for me, like it's always been, there's always been like a niggle, you know, when like you push something down and it's like,
yep.
I reckon that I've probably got some work to do around this.
Massive.
But I think too, like, yeah, we don't want it to become that legalistic thing, but it's really worth thinking about. And
yeah,
like Cass said, once you start thinking about it, you start seeing it so much more. So it's worth kind of trying to work out.
And it is really hard to talk about with people because people get easily offended.
Mm.
So it's like a lot of people struggle with weight. I really have to keep on top of myself in order to maintain my weight and be healthy.
Mm.
And I know that's a struggle for a lot of other people. So it's like the minute you talk about it, people tend to get offended or defensive.
Mm. And like we said before, like it's so hard. Where is that balance of gluttony and food idolatry the other way?
Yes.
I still don't know the answer. So
I'll
probably come back to this in, you know, in the future and once I've done a bit more research and thinking about it. But anyway, there's probably a lot there for you to chew over. So hopefully that was helpful.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that was really, really good. I'm definitely don't want to eat.
I don't think that's the point.
I know. That's my extreme mind. I'm like, maybe I should just not, just, I don't know, just eat bread. That's not healthy. Wait, what am I saying? Also, pregnancy does not help with gluttony at all. I might just add that. But yeah. Okay, no, that was good, Kirst.
Mm.
That was good. We'll link all that stuff in the episode notes as well so people can look up for themselves. And it's probably good for people to have a bit of a study into that.
Yeah.
Awesome. Well, we will chat to you next time.
Yeah.
Thanks for joining us. Okay. Have a great week, guys.
See ya.
Bye.